Please take your Bibles and open it to Matthew chapter 22 and reading from verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "Then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Verse 40, Jesus speaking, "On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." If in fact that is the truth, then we need to be paying particular attention to these. The Jews divided up and named their scriptures a little bit different than we do. We refer to the Old Testament, and in there we find quite a collection of different writings. But for the Jews, right to this day, if you pick up a Hebrew Old Testament, you will find on the spine or on the cover written Torah, Nevi'im, V'kotavim, which means law, prophets, and writings. Those three divisions of the Old Testament. Obviously, the law was the Torah, the first five books of Moses that we think of as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then the prophets. And they divided this into the former prophets and the latter prophets. Those prophets which came before the exile and those which came after the exile. And then the writings, mostly poetry, but also wrapping it up with the book of Chronicles in that third division. And so very often we find this as the designation for the Old Testament. And Jesus says that the whole law and the prophets, he's holding out to them the scriptures, the Bible. He is saying the Bible hangs on these two commandments. It's good that we pay attention, that we know not only that the Pharisees and the Sadducees hear what Jesus had to say in answer to this lawyer's question so many years ago. It's good that we pay attention as well. Well, once again, just as we have earlier in chapter 22 of Matthew, we've heard the Pharisees pose their question about taxes, and we've heard from the Sadducees about their question on the resurrection, which, once again, they didn't believe in. They were seeking to put a stumbling block in front of Jesus. Now, once again, as an indication of just how despised Jesus was, how eager that these men were to get rid of him once and for all, we have two different groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, banding together, linking arms, joining hands, and saying, "Let's put our heads together. In isolation, we haven't been able to do anything. You Pharisees, you failed. We Sadducees, we bungled, we dropped the ball. Let's get together." Now, they were as different as day and night. Yes, they were both Jews, and yes, there were certain very, very rudimentary things that they shared together, but You know that brothers and sisters, sometimes they fight worse than people who have never ever met each other. Well, here these ones who were somewhat akin to one another, they knew what it was to duke it out, but Jesus was a greater threat. Jesus was one who they wanted to be done and rid of, good, over and done with for good. So a lawyer, he stands up. One who was especially sharp in the technical details of the scriptures. And this lawyer, he gets up and he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus, I'm sure he would have heard men discussing such things time and time again. And in the Old Testament, in the books of Moses, as we read through them, we see many commandments. Of course, there's the Decalogue, there's the 10 which God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, Exodus 20, which starts off that you shall have no other gods before me, and ends with thou shalt not covet. But beyond that, in the books of Moses here, we've got command after command. And Jesus, we also want to know what sticks with us, what applies to us. And here were Jews who wanted to know the same thing. Well, Jesus, first of all, he takes them to one of the most well-known passages of Scripture. It was sort of like the Jews' John 3:16. Even people who barely know anything about their Bible know something about John 3:16. Well, here, even for a non-religious Jew, someone who didn't really give a hoot about going to the temple or to the synagogue, they would know Deuteronomy chapter 6. And especially verse 4, which said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It's a little bit like the Islamic cry, "There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet." Here was a verse, here was a declaration taken and impressed upon the people time and time again in their synagogue service. Once again, if you were to take a Hebrew Bible and you were to somehow make your way to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, you would see that the printing, that the outlining of that verse is different, that it's enlarged because they wanted you to pay special attention to this verse. "Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, He is one." And then immediately following chapter 6 and verse 4 of Deuteronomy, Jesus takes this lawyer and all who were listening to him there in Matthew chapter 22, he takes them to verse 5, the verse immediately after this powerful declaration that the Jews would give to each other every synagogue service. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." That doesn't leave out much, does it? If all the heart, no half-heartedness is allowed, no half devotion. If all the soul, with all the mind, with all the might, there is nothing that is excluded from that. This reminds me about the children of Israel when they were in their Egyptian bondage. And from time to time, Moses, at the command of God, was going and sticking his bony finger in Pharaoh's face and saying, Pharaoh, God says, the God of the Hebrews says, let my people go. Pharaoh was getting mighty annoyed with what was taking place, and he himself was God, and there were many gods in Egypt, and so he was brushing Moses and Aaron aside repeatedly from their annoying appearance in his court. But as the plagues kept going along, God was getting Pharaoh's attention. And Pharaoh was starting to think, maybe we can work out some type of a compromise here. Maybe we can let these people go a little bit. And he asks at one point Moses and Aaron, he says, okay, well, you talk about letting the children of Israel go. Who do you want to go? Who gets to go and who has to stay? Exodus chapter 8 and verse 25, I read, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, this is after the plague of insects, called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to the Lord your God within the land. You see, Pharaoh was saying to Moses, he was saying, okay, look, you guys can do what you want to do, but this business of holiness, this business of separating yourselves, this business of separation that you might worship this other God who you've been talking about, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. You can sacrifice to him, but you've got to stay right here. You've got to stay under my foot. Verse 28 says, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Make supplication for me. And so Moses is starting to weaken a bit, but still he's saying, no, you're not going to get out of my reach. You're going to stay where I can keep an eye on you. Moses says, sorry, nothing doing. We've got to go at the command of our God. He calls the shots, not you, Pharaoh. Well, this continues on. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 11. Here we have the plague of locusts coming into full effect. Verse 8 of chapter 10 says, so Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? You see, first of all, it was geography that was the question. Now it's demographics. It's who are the ones who are going? Well, Moses said, we shall go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds we shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, Pharaoh said to them, thus may the Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire. So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Send the men. It's a little bit like men going off to a lodge meeting, and they wear funny hats, and they give each other goofy names, and they go through some process. And Pharaoh is saying, look, you guys, you've come up with this idea, and it's a bit of a middle-age crisis, and you guys go and do your thing, and then you can come back, but I'm going to hold on to the women. I'm going to hold on to your sons and your daughters. I'm going to hold on to your wealth so that you aren't drawn away into further goofiness and silliness. But Moses says, no, it's not just the men. It's not just the leadership that are going off to participate in this. It's all of us, all of us, all of us. Chapter 10, verse 24. Here we're in the darkness that comes upon the land. It was a darkness that was described as something that could be felt. Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you." So little by little, Pharaoh is compromising, and whereas before it was, "Don't go very far," and second of all, it was, "Well, just the men only, that's okay." Now he's saying, "Okay, you can go, but and even your little ones, you can take your children with you that they might be learning this and will probably be annoyed with this for more than one generation as a result. But your herds, your wealth, leave your checkbook at home. Don't take out any money from the bank. You're not going to get across the border. I'll have the customs officials stop you dead to rights." Verse 25, "But Moses said, 'You must also let us have sacrifices.'" You see, Pharaoh was still trying to play God, to be the big heavy over these people, and he wasn't letting God be God and God declare what should and shouldn't be. Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, our livestock shall go with us. Not a hoof," I like this, "not a hoof shall be left behind, for we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know what we shall serve the Lord." Well, here, this is exactly what Jesus was holding out in front of the Pharisees. He was saying, with all, you shall love the Lord in this way. Oh, God would continue to work on Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 31, once the plague of the firstborn fell upon the land, Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also." No compromise, serving the Lord wholeheartedly with everything. So Jesus said the great commandment in the law, it's you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your mind. Nothing half-hearted, nothing even 85 or 90, 95%. Jesus three times says all, and that's what he meant. But he would hasten to go on, and he says, the second, this is the great and foremost commandment, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus once again diving deep into Leviticus, and here chapter 19 and verse 18. Moses here is in a long list of various laws, but especially to do with how the people were to interact with one another, how they were to treat one another. And in verse 18 of Leviticus 19, it says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then a phrase which is repeated time and time again, "I am the Lord." You see, that was God's signature. That was God's statement of his authority in order to make this declaration. And he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And God's signature is right there. And Jesus says, on these two commandments depend On these two commandments hang. On these two commandments, the entire law and the prophets are built. And if you neglect these two, then all falls to pieces. So we've got number one, and we've got number two. But Jesus wasn't done with this crowd that was right before him. Very often, educators speak of a teachable moment. Well, Jesus saw a teachable moment here. These people had come seeking to embarrass him. And I think Jesus, in his humanity, couldn't let the opportunity go by but to do a slight dig towards them as a return favor. So while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asks them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? This lawyer, he had come asking about the great commandment in the law. Here, Jesus is asking about the great personality of all time, the greatest person who had ever taken on flesh and blood. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Well, they had debated this. They had studied their scriptures. They had a ready answer for him. And so they give, in response to Jesus' first question, they give the response, the son of David. And sure enough, we can dig through the Old Testament and follow the lineage of Jesus. Matthew, at the outset of his gospel, is at pains to point out that Jesus came a descendant of Abraham, but most especially through the royal line of David, born in David's city, that is Bethlehem. The Christ is the son of David. But is that all that he is? You remember when Jesus met the woman by the well? And she said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And she had her favorite question that she had probably asked some other people to get their opinion on. And she pulls this out and she asks Jesus her favorite theological question. "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet," not understanding that Jesus was immensely more than that, but Jesus would declare to her, and she would be utterly amazed. Well, here these Pharisees, these ones who had dug deep into the scriptures, they give the answer, a true answer, but not the whole answer. You see, Jesus was the son of human parentage, but he was also the son of God. Son of man, son of God, in one miraculous being. So Jesus shoots back the question. Well, that raises a conundrum, doesn't it? How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? And Jesus quotes out of Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet.'" Jesus says, "Okay, smarty pants. If David then calls him, the Christ, Lord, how is it that he would be his son?" And they were left speechless. The speechlessness that they so wanted to inflict upon Jesus with their questions. Now they are the red-faced ones and they dare not ask him any more questions. Well, the question still hangs in the air. How is it that David, the great royal king of Israel, how is it that he looks upon this descendant of his as Lord? The answer is that Jesus Christ is the one who broke the rules. He is the one who took upon himself flesh and bones, who humbled himself. You see, it's not proper for kings usually to humble themselves. It's not proper for divinity to take upon themselves humanity, but here Jesus, because of his love for you and for me, he took upon himself flesh and bones. And so David, that great royal king, he looks upon his descendant, the one who came from heaven's glories, and he rightly calls him, Paul would write to the Philippians, now in heaven and on earth, all honor and authority is given to him. Why? Because he had humbled himself to the very point of death. But we need to come back to this question, verse 42, before we're done. This is a question that Jesus poses, and I don't think it's just for people 2,000 years ago, people who were trying to stump Jesus, and Jesus said, oh, you want a real good stumper? You try this one. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Have you come to the point of saying, he is the son of David, yes, but he is the son of God even more. He is the one who reigned in heaven's glories in all eternity past with the Father, and he is the one to whom all things are being handed for the eternity yet to come. What do you think about the Christ? The woman by the well said, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Others have called him teacher, even as this lawyer did. Others called him rabbi. Others called him a miracle worker. What do you say? Jesus, as he was standing near the tomb of Lazarus, in John chapter 11, he first of all spoke with Martha, and then he spoke to Mary. Jesus comes to the tomb and he says, would you mind taking away the stone? They say to him, Lord, he stinks. He's been in there for quite a while. Jesus here declares, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then Jesus adds a question. He had just declared glorious truth. But then he asks the question and pushes it home. He says, do you believe this? You see, it's one thing for us to lay hold of the Bible, even as the Pharisees and the Sadducees did, as some fascinating old book, something to be even memorized and something to be used as a bit of a good luck charm or as a book of wisdom. But we need more than that to come and to see that here is God's own Son who has come among us to die for our sins, to open the way of life abundant and eternal. Do you believe this? And what about the Christ? Are you ready to bow the knee before him? These ones who heard Jesus that day, almost without exception, they turned and they went away to another council meeting that they might do away with Jesus. Oh, there were a few who believed on him, but not many. They were even more determined to do away with him. Oh, that they would have said, you are the Christ. Oh, that they would have had their eyes open to understand that the Christ is more than the son of David, but that he is God's son who has come to walk among them. Are you ready for that today? Bow with me in prayer, please. Lord, I pray that there would be men and women here today who would say, Jesus, I see that you are indeed more than just a historical figure, more than just someone who was descended from David. You are more than just a miracle worker. You are Lord. And I am prepared to acknowledge that. It is an established fact, but I can live in rebellion, or I can bow the knee and I can declare my allegiance, my surrender. Lord, I pray that there would be many here today who have previously held off. They have said, Lord, I like my life just the way it is. Thank you so much. May they no longer resist your prodding. May they no longer resist the convicting Spirit's holy work in their life. And may they turn and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, cleanse me. Lord Jesus, make me your child. Make me ready for heaven. And may joy, true, lasting joy, come to that heart as they have passed from death itself into life itself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.